If you're tuning in and are watching our video on YouTube, we welcome you to Believers, Christian Believers of Donelson. This morning, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll just read the first 13 verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Before I get to this, I wanted to kind of cover a basic and think about creation. Think about what God has done in creating man and what went into that. When you think about the human being, I know last time I spoke, I referenced the uniqueness of the body, the human body, how fascinating it is. And when we think about man, we think about man as being a created being in the image of God, and thus we see a three-part element of the human being, and that is the body, the soul, and the spirit. And I think grasping the understanding of our makeup will help us to understand some of these things that are said in John's letter in this fifth chapter. And as I said, the body is unique, and it's intricate, and it's amazing to think of what goes on. And to think at the fact that my body is producing electricity that continues to make my heart pump, that moves blood throughout my system, brings oxygen to my lungs, and oxygen to my brain, or from my lungs to my brain, and on, as you start to think about how our body works seamlessly. And sometimes we as human beings get older, or we get ill, and things in our body are not functioning properly, and it needs to be adjusted. But for the most part, our body works flawlessly of what goes on without us even thinking about it. If we had to think about the fact that, I forgot to breathe, we could never go to sleep at night. If we had to worry that we would forget to breathe or forget to pump blood or any of those things, our body is marvelous. So this is the body, when we think about God's creating us, is the tent that we live in. So our body is not us. That's what we need to grasp. Our body is just the place that we live while we're here in this world and on this earth. And that's just it. We were created on the earth as a human being with a body that reacts to the earth and to this world. And so when we're no longer needed in this world, we will leave this body and go to another place. Now, we understand that, and I'll just mention that there are only two places that a person can go when this body fails. And that is either to a place of torment called hell, or a place of beauty called heaven. And so we need to understand that. The body is our temporary shelter until we go to our eternal place of residence. And whether that place is a place of darkness and torment, or whether that place is a place of reward and beauty and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, depends on how you react to what's in chapter 5 of John's epistle. The second thing that God has made in us is the soul, and that's who you are. The soul is your personality, your knowledge, your emotions, your character, who you are. And so we know that any of us has had children, that we have children and they're born and they begin to develop quickly a character. Some of it's a character that comes with them, built in. And then a lot of it is stuff that we build into them. And that's why parents are so important, that we build into our children important things. And the most of all is the witness of God to them, so that we let them know we believe in God. We let them know who God is. We let them know what God did for us and what they need to do to be in line with that. That's our responsibility as parents. We also teach them to tell the truth. We teach them to not steal. We teach them to be polite, and on and on. And each child is different. Each child does things differently. But that's the soul. See, that's who we are. I don't know if you've ever heard this study before, but I've heard it so spoken of that it's a founded and grounded study. But this man, Duncan McDougall, one time did some scientific study to determine if the soul has weight, if it has its own weight. And so if you've ever heard this before, he did all these subjects and he monitored them and studied them as they died and weighed them, the difference between before they died and after. And one of them actually became 21 grams lighter. And notice when I say one of them, because none of the others did. But it seems as funny that that's gone into as a fact. Not that it's not uninteresting, it is interesting. But the soul is who you are. I would hope it has some weight, wouldn't you? But that's who you are. But sometimes we get it mixed up with the spirit, and we'll get to that in a second. But I want to just talk about this soul. Your soul is eternal. When God created us, He created us as eternal beings. Now, there's a difference between having eternal life and being an eternal soul, because every human being, saved or unsaved alike, is alive in the body, but not alive spiritually. And when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, when he said, "You will surely die the moment you eat of that fruit," they died, you see. But the soul is eternal. Now, there's a whole idea of all that about what happened when he died, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the soul is eternal. It will never die. When the body dies, your soul will move on to where you're destined. And destiny is not predetermined. Destiny is chosen. Destiny is chosen when you believe. And John talks about that in this passage. I believe, and I'm just going to give you my idea, And if you have other ideas, share them with me. I believe the soul is contained in your brain or your mind. That's where it's at. I've tried to imagine it all through me, but it doesn't make sense. But when we think about the mind is what gets influenced, what gets trained, what gets knowledge, and all these things. This is how we become us. We become who we are. It's kind of interesting when you think about the Apostle Paul, when he was writing several times, actually 40 times in the New Testament, Paul uses the word mind. And only in the entire New Testament, only 56 times is the word mind used. So it's kind of an interesting word that he used. But when he uses it, there's a couple of times, for instance, where he says the idea of the renewing of your mind in the book of Romans in chapter 12. And there's this idea of a renewing of your mind. So, and when you think about that, you think about someone has lived their life for a certain period of time and has gathered the filth of the world and the ideals of the world and the values of the world, and now is a believer, and now has the Holy Spirit living within them, and he says, the renewing of your mind, that your mind begins to be retrained to act like a believer. So that's interesting. You also have in Philippians, and we just studied this, and that's the one where he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we can start to allow these positive thoughts, more perfectly, thoughts of light. Whereas before we were saved, all we were influenced with was with darkness. So whether you agree with me it's a mind or not, neither here nor there, I find it easier to understand this when I think of it in those terms. But then you have the third thing, and that's the spirit. The human spirit was supplied to us by our Creator after he had molded us, and whether he spit into the dust of the ground and made clay, I don't know, but he created us, this fantastic human body, and it was lifeless. And he breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And see, that's when it happened. And so our spirit was supplied to us by God when he breathed into the nostrils of man. And every man afterwards, every human being, man and woman, when I say man, I say it in the term of humanity. So I don't exclude women. It's the term I use. So when we think about that, the human spirit supplied to us by God, it is the energy of man. But I think more importantly, we see the human spirit as the receiver of external input and the presenter of that to our soul. And it makes sense when you start to think about what happened when they took the fruit that was forbidden to them, when they disobeyed God and when they did their first act of sin and they bit into that fruit. God's promise and warning was this: the day you do, you will surely die. I believe their soul became dead to God. There was no receptor of light from God. And so you have the human spirit now is only can deliver things from the sensations, from around us, the things we see. You know, I always find it interesting. I know I've mentioned this before, but when they bit the fruit, when they took that, the first thing they recognized is that they were naked. And they tried to clothe their nakedness with fig leaves. And all through, we see God covering man and his sin with an animal. In the garden, it was the skins of an animal. And throughout the history of Israel, it was with the blood of the animals. You see, because God's heart was toward his people, to his creation. God loved the world, you see. And so it's important when you think of it in these terms. So the human spirit is the receiver of that external input, input to the soul, the influencer of our soul, so to speak. And man, if you think about this, man was conscious of God before he sinned. He could communicate with him. I always love that scene where it says, in the cool of the day, when God was walking in the garden, and you think about the times of the fellowship that man had with God, and that was over. Now, the other thing about man was the longevity of life. See, it didn't have anything to do with his human spirit that God breathed into him. He didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do as Christians. The longevity of life came from the tree of life. And so man's body continued to live for it would have been forever had it been they stayed in the garden and ate of the fruit of the tree of life. But he banned them from that, and that's when we see their lifespan dwindling down over time. So it's interesting. These are things that are interesting to me. But when you think about that, I think about what John wrote in his gospel. He says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, John made the statement, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Our problem as human beings is that we were dead to God. And God sent his Son into the world. He had life. And he, that life that he had, is the light of men. The light shined in a manner that man could now see God to some point. And it had to be translated to us. It says, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Man was in darkness. But yet, when we present the gospel, think about that. I've heard so many theories about what goes on. I mean, the extreme is that God gives that person faith, and then that person can see and believe. And then the other end of the spectrum. When you think about it, when I tell someone the gospel, they're dead. They don't have life. But if I tell them the gospel, I am speaking with the power of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see in a minute, bears witness to what I'm saying, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross, and that he rose from the dead. And if anyone believes on him, they will be saved. They have to make a choice. Every time an unsaved person hears that, they have to make a choice. And it's not a, I will think about this. It's a choice. They either believe or they disbelieve. And we're going to see that in a minute as well. So that's the idea there. He also says, John, in his gospel, that was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. And so he's the truth. We also understand, too, just to make mention, that throughout the Old Testament, God communicated with man by enabling his spirit with the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit would come upon them and teach them what he wanted them to say, such as Daniel or Ezekiel, or we can go on Jeremiah and the different ones. So he spoke to men called prophets who spoke his word. So that's something to consider. Now, just to kind of clarify, spiritually speaking, man, we looked at the physical, the soul, the spirit, but then we think of these terminologies, the old man, and we've heard that before, and the new man. So the old man, spiritually dead, alive to God at creation, died when he sinned, body was still alive, longevity of physical life came to end, the tree of life was forbidden them, and the human spirit became dead to God. There was no interaction. The new man, God's quickened us and made our soul alive again. We became a living being again when we got saved. At the moment of faith, the Holy Spirit comes in. And this is what's different. Because as a man, there was external influences with God. As a Christian, we have the internal influence. And if we study our Bibles correctly, we come to understand that the internal influence of the Holy Spirit will never leave us, never depart from us. So that's amazing, isn't it? And that one of the things that guarantees and proves our eternal security. But we'll move on from that. There's one more element, and that's the heart. I know you hear this a lot, ask Jesus into your heart, or that we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. I love you with all my heart. And he has a strong heart. And on and on. These are characteristics of what we do, right? People see emotional expression. And I believe the heart is that place in our soul that takes the knowledge and the influence and all these things and reacts in the world. It's our passion, and it's our who we are in that sense of the expression of passion and emotions. And so I thought it was interesting when I looked at in the Old Testament and I found Jeremiah 17. You've heard this, that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the unsaved man. But to the saved man, or to the one that responds, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so we have the man, the human being. Now, there's one more thing in spiritual mind that I think we should take into consideration, and that is what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 3, and that's the carnal man. You have the natural man, you have the spiritual man, and then you have a carnal man. Now, a carnal man is one whose soul has been quickened through faith in Christ, but is listening still to the world instead of to Christ. And that should be dealt with. We will not deal with that this morning, but I thought I'd mention it. But anyway, back in 1 John 5. 1 John 5, I wanted to break this up a little bit into five different words. And if you know me, you know that I get stuck on words, and I like to make divisions with words. We talked about that Wednesday night and studying the scriptures. And there's five important words in here that concerns a human being that's heard the gospel and has responded in faith. And that's the first word, faith. And I'm just going to kind of pick through these verses through here until we get to the last item. So in verse number one, you notice this phrase, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So that's the first one. The next one's in verse 4. Whatsoever, it's the exact same word in the Greek, whatsoever and whosoever, is just translated differently for some reason. But for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we have believing, we have faith. These are words and characteristics of the term faith. And verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And then the last one is verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. And this gives us a good path or good mapping of what it is once a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way to his life in this world as he lives in. And you have whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. In other words, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of his home, his house, his children, right? So it's interesting. You move on, verse 4, he talks about another word. Now, I know this is a big word and an important word, and I didn't want to include it separately because it's so integrated with faith, I thought it would best deal with it while I'm dealing with faith. He says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's an interesting phrasing. Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, if you're a student of the book of Revelation and you've read it, you know all the different sections and the section with the churches, the seven churches, one of my favorite studies, as Dan will tell you. But every one of these seven churches that he dictates a letter, the Lord dictates a letter to John, every one at the end, he concludes and says, he that overcometh, and then he makes a promise. And so you have the people he's talking to, and some churches like Ephesus, they were believers, and Laodicea, kind of questionable, so we don't know, and that's a good lesson for us. If you can't really pinpoint if you're a believer, you might be, but it's a sad place to be. So we'll leave that for another study. But he always talks to them. He tells them as believers what you should be doing, what you've done. I know your works and going on. But then at the end, he calls out to people of that day and that era or that time frame that the church represents, and he says, he that overcomes, and the opening is still there. Throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3 of that book, the option is there. Now, that spans from the day that Christ ascended, or the Pentecost had happened, all the way to the time the rapture happens. He gives a call. There's a call in this world that he that overcometh, and there are seven different promises that are made, things that are true of each one of us that have trusted in him. So it's an important word when you see this. So he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. And when you talk about overcoming the world, it's overcoming that the influence of the world where it has such a hold on us. Isn't it marvelous that God has deigned that he would bring the light to us with the gospel, so that it would be clear to us our choice. Sad when people reject that choice, isn't it? But see, when we accept him, when we say, I believe, then we become overcomers. Verse number 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And verse number 10, of course, we move from that. So you're born again, you become overcomers, and you get to verse 10, and now you become a witness. He says, he that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And so God has made us a witness in this world to witness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you move down to verse 13, and when we read that, these things have I written unto you. I want you to have confidence. This is the confidence. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know you have eternal life. We need to grasp that. If there's ever anybody you know that doesn't know for sure, sit down with them and read them this verse. If you've believed on the Lord, you can know that you have eternal life. But there's something else that if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you know you have eternal life, you could also know that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. And so it's the longevity of being a Christian in this world. It's the longevity of being an overcomer that we can get over the power of this world, the darkness of this world, the influence of this world, and we can live for Christ. And that's the promise. The second word, and we're going to move a little bit, is born again. And we kind of dealt with this looking at faith, and that's what happens. These all kind of move into each other. Verse number 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We become a child of God. And then he makes a statement in the same verse, And he says, everyone that loves him that begot. So everyone that loves God, because God is the one that begot, loves him also that is begotten of him. So what does that mean? Who is begotten of him? His children, right? I'm his children, and you're his children. And one of the things that's going to happen if we are born again because of our faith in him, we're going to love God, and we're going to love his children. And it's an evidence. Anybody ever says, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I know I believed. I know I asked God to save me. Ask them a question. Is there any Christian that you know that you hate? That's a good question, isn't it? There is, that needs to be dealt with. But it's kind of be hard to say that. You know, there's Christians that get on my nerves, yes. But I don't hate any of them. I love the believers. And this isn't who I was either before I got saved. Trust me, I did not have this love in my heart like that. But that's part of the proof of our salvation, that we will love God's children because they're our family. So in verse 2, he says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So he introduces a couple of things with that one, but when he talks about being born again, he says we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And then when we get saved and when we begin to know who God is and when we begin to love God, we recognize that the children of God are his offspring. They have his spirit in them, and we love them. And it's kind of like a reversal of the way he wrote this. So by this we know that when we love children of God, we love God, and we keep his commandments. So John also writes in the fourth chapter of this book, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we know God, he says, we should love one another. And so that's one of the proofs. In verse 4, he says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And then and we have the same idea there. Whatever is born of God, the child of God has overcome the world. The next is the very word love that we find in here. Stands out separate, but it works the flow through. As we believe, we get saved, we are born again, we're in the family of God, and we love. And he says the same things that we just went over. Whosoever believes will love those that are begotten of him. Verse number 2, we love the children of God, we love God. And in 1 John 3, he says this, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's a positive proof of our salvation when we love the brethren. Now the next thing is the word commandments, but I actually wrote the word righteousness. He says by this in verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. In verse number 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so we think about his commandments. His commandments is not the same as the Ten Commandments. Even though the Ten Commandments will soon become a Christian's life, who of a Christian is going to kill or steal or lie or cheat or commit adultery and all these things, right? So it's not that we have the rules we have to keep, but we have the commandments of God, which is number one, love your brother, love your sister in the Lord, to be faithful, to serve him, to share the gospel with a lost world. You could go on and on of these things, these commandments. James wrote it this way, and I mentioned this in another message, but I'll say it again. In James, he says this, that he calls it this phrase, the perfect law of liberty. And it's a conflict of words, law and liberty. But that's what's built into us now. That new man, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that influencer that lives within us, he presents to us what God wants us to do. The new man delights to do that. And when we do it, we bring joy in our life. Our heart is filled with joy and satisfaction. You see, it's very important. So anyway, we move on as my time starts to run out. I told Lisa, I said, I don't know where I can cut this off. It's difficult when you study something like this and there's so much. But the witness, that's the next one. And I want to start off with verse number 6. And it ends in verse 5 where he says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And I just want to take a moment, because there's so much conflict in understanding some of these phrases in here, and not saying that I'm right and everybody else is wrong, but I have my own, what I believe, and I think it's just logical, but, you know, you can spiritualize it any way you want it. But when he says, this is he that came by water and blood, he's talking about Jesus Christ coming into the world. I've got to think that he's talking about birth. There's a lot of people that talk and say the water is his baptism, the blood is his death. That could be true, and it is totally true that represents him. But does it fit into what John is saying here? I don't think so. This is he that came by water and blood. Think about this. Did our Lord Jesus, and if he had, come into this world in a flash of light, a fully grown human who was God in the flesh, head flesh, he was God, and he came to show man God? Would that have done anything for us? It wouldn't, because wouldn't have been human being. What makes a person a human being? And scientists are trying to do this in all different ways. They'll never be able to. Only thing that makes us a human being is human birth. You see, and that's blood and water, and that's what we see. I think it's interesting when you look at John's gospel and the Lord Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and people misconstrue this too. He says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So everybody interprets that water as the Word. I don't know why. But I got to think that John is, or the Lord Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus. It's as simple as this. You got to be born of a woman, water, and you got to be born of the Spirit, God, the Spirit, right? So he goes on and he explains it in verse 6 of John 3. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I think it makes it plain. And it helps me to understand what he's saying here. I don't know how important all that is, but I just thought I'd say it and share that with you. I think it's important in this sense, because the witness we're going to get in verse 7 and 8 is going to let us know something about Jesus. And that is that Jesus came into this world as a human being. And it kind of boggles our mind. It still boggles our mind to think of God who is man, or man who is God. But he was 100% human being, man, and 100% God. I can't reconcile all that in my head. I just know it is truth, and I accept it. But I think it's important that that John is saying these things as a witness so we know. Why is it so important that it had to be a human being that came? Because it had to be a human being to die before the sins of his own race. Otherwise, it would have just been a sacrifice. And otherwise, it would have just covered sins. But when a human being died and he accepted in his own being all of the sins of all of the world for all of time, and he bore them on the tree on our behalf, then it becomes effectual. You see, as the sacrifice for sin had to be a man, for his man's sins it had to be judged. The sacrifice had to be God, because only the righteousness of God could remove the sins and not just cover them. When we're sharing the gospel with people, it's important that we let them know Jesus Christ was 100% man, that he died for mankind. He shed his blood for us. So we move on in verse 7, and slipping away with our time, he says that there are three that bear record or witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now this is the Godhead, so we see them standing and witness to who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. And it's interesting it uses the word, which is logos in the Greek. It's the expression of God. And we see that as I looked at this morning in Hebrews. So there's these three, the Godhead is witnessing who Christ is. It's important, I think, to know that the God, the whole God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all witness that the man, the baby that was born in Bethlehem and grew up to a man and died on a cross was God in flesh. So then there's three that bear record and witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. And now we come back to the same thing that he said in verse 6, where he says, this is he that came by water and blood and witnessed by the Spirit. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And so on the earth, the human being who healed people, who raised people from the dead, and who died on the cross was 100% God in the flesh. So he goes on, he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for the witness of God is which he has testified of his Son. He's talking about hearing it and receiving it in faith. Just to move on, he says in verse 10, he that believes on the Son of God has a witness in himself. But when he says this, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he didn't believe the witness or the record that God gave of him. And this is something I think that we need to be very strong in point when we talk to someone about the Lord. And that if you believe, you have been born again. If you don't believe, you're saying that God's a liar. There's none of this. I want to think about this. I want to finish this in my life. I want to accomplish this before I become a dull Christian. I guess that's the terminology they would think in their mind. But he says, if you don't believe it, you're saying God is a liar. It's very, very solemn when you think of that. This is the record that God gave to us, eternal life, and the life is in the Son. And we read those things, and Dave's used this illustration, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. And good illustration too, by the way, of catching how that is. But verse 13, when he says this, I think it's very important. I'll just reiterate it, that these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And go back and read these things. If you have doubts in your heart and your mind, go back and reread these things. John says these things have been written that you might know. We don't have to be in doubt of these things. And we can trust. If we can trust what God said, that this man 2,000 some years ago died for us and be saved, we can trust what his word says on everything else. And we can know that we have eternal life. And we can continue to believe that God is doing everything in my life. He's doing everything that I need done in my life. I can trust God. I think it's important that we have that. I moved a little bit past my time, and I had to rush a little bit, so I apologize for that. But I do hope that that you were able to kind of grasp this in the sense of being able to better understand what's happening when we share the gospel with somebody. And we should be sharing the gospel with people. God would give us opportunities to share the gospel, and we should take those opportunities. And when we do, to know it's not the words I speak, well, the words and speak the word of God, but how I speak them is not important. The elegancy, the way I put them together. You don't have to have anything other than telling someone that God loved you, sent his son to die for you, and if you believe, you'll be saved. It's that simple. God sent his son. He told me he loved me. I believed him, and he saved me. It's that simple. Once I was blind, and now I see. Father, thank you for this day that we can gather like this. We're thankful for all the believers that were able to get to camp, and we thank you for the ministry that they're all enjoying. We thank you that we here can gather and continue the refreshing time of remembrance and teaching of your word. We just pray that you'll help each one of us to understand these things and to study them, ask questions, and to grow. And we just pray, Father, you help each one of us be a witness for you in this dark world. We give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.